with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Welcome to this session. Get your Bible. And let's think for a few minutes about the necessity of carrying the gospel to all the world. That's what this program is about. We're so thankful that God has opened so many doors of opportunity that we can go to so many places that previously we could not access. Now the doors are open and we are praying that they'll stay open, and we're asking you to pray that these doors will remain open so that the gospel may be preached as the Lord wants it to be to every creature in every nation and all the world. You know, the Lord gave a commission to the apostles before he left this earth. It had to do with this very thing. We call it the Great Commission. Sometimes I refer to it as the Great Omission, because it seems the further we go, the behinder we get. This world has more than 8 billion people, and yet the gospel has not been preached to even a fraction of that. And so, let's use the doors that God has opened. There are some things the apostles commanded that we don't do. They were not addressed to us. They were addressed to local churches, local affairs, local matters that dealt with the customs of that day. We don't have to worry about the problem Paul talked about at the church at Corinth about any meat that had been offered to idols. That's one example of many that I could give you. And yet there are things that we must do, not only because they were directed to us, but we were told that we must continue to do those in regard to other people, like the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Jesus said, beginning at verse 18, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." What are we to do with that? We're to go preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go make disciples of all nations. We're to teach them in order that they might know God. You know, the time's coming when our opportunities will be gone. Opportunities for individuals, and one day the Lord's coming back and this world's coming to an end. And we've got to get this job done before that time comes. And you know, when the Great Commission was given, the apostles were told to preach it. And they were told to tell those who received it and obeyed it to tell other people to do the same thing. Jesus not only said, "I have all authority," he not only said, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who would do that? That's a great concern. We are to go and, in our preaching to the gospel, to the whole creation of God. We're to tell them, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. We also must tell them, the man who does not believe that will be damned. Those are the words of Jesus. Maybe sound harsh? No. They're words of tough love. That's the way it is. And so we've got to quit the Great Omission. And let's get on with the Great Commission. Now, I'm going about this in a very strange way, I know. I want to talk to you about a prophet in the Old Testament. We call him a minor prophet. It's not because he was a short man, or it's not because what he had to say was a minor instead of a major thing. It's because his book is shorter than the books of the major prophets. And there are several of these, but I want to direct our attention to a man by the name of Jonah. Most of us know of Jonah, but all we've ever heard about is Jonah and the whale. We're going to skirt that. We're going to say just a word or two about it, but that's not the importance of this book. People will study for no telling how long, try to find out what kind of fish that was. Well, God made the fish. We'll see that in just a moment. But Jonah had a commission. He lived up in Galilee, and there was a city that was 500 miles away, but a very wicked city. And God told Jonah, I want you to go up there and preach to the people in that city. 500 miles. But you know, the record tells us that Jonah started in the other direction. He started to the end of the world on the other side. He's going to be, if he gets there, 2,500 miles from where God wanted him to go. And so the further he goes, the further away he is from meeting the desires and the commands of God. Took a ship. The ship was destined to go to Tarshish, way down in Spain. But you remember the story, don't you? There was a great storm. And all of the people believed that when things like that happened, that it was because somebody had done the wrong thing. So they began to ask, who is it? And in the usual manner, they cast lots to find out who it would be. In many instances, God was responsible for the lot falling as it did. When they cast lots to decide who would take Judas' place in the band of 12 apostles, the lot fell on Matthias, and the Lord directed that. Here, the lot fell on Jonah. And they said, what in the world have you done to get us into this kind of trouble? He said, well, I'm fleeing from God. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Hebrew. And God sent me to go over to Nineveh, and I'm headed out this way. And so we're in this great storm. And they said, what are we going to do? And he said, throw me overboard. That's what I deserve. But you know, the record says, these men did their best to try to get to the shore in order to save Jonah's life. Look at all the trouble that's come. But with compassion, they say, we would still like to see this man's life saved. Of course, the storm prevailed. Finally, they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by all the bad things that they knew would follow being cast into a sea like that. But suddenly there was a calm. Jonah was followed by all the records that we read about today. He was swallowed by a great fish. Now, when you read it in today's modern language, it always says he was swallowed by a whale. It could have been a whale. We have many instances, they're recorded in history. They have been confirmed as being true of men being swallowed whole by whales and living to tell the story. Also, there are records of great white sharks swallowing men whole. They swallowed animals whole. Some of them had a whole horse in them. Some of them had a seahorse in them. In these instances, they were able to find life still there. But you know, whatever this was, whether God took an animal and made special preparation or there was one already there. Yes, I said animal, because if it's a whale, it is a mammal. Has to have air. It can't get its oxygen out of the water. So whatever it was, God prepared it. We have records of sharks, for example, whose mouths and whose throats have been measured in such a way to show what an enormous amount of things they could swallow. Man would not be very hard to swallow to a shark of that size at all. But we don't know what it was. And you know, it really doesn't make any difference what it was. God prepared it. You know, today, men can prepare something that will swallow up 200 or more men. Submerge under the water and stay there for 6 months. And then when it comes to the surface, they're all still alive and doing well. We call it a submarine. And we call those fellows that are in it submariners. But what does this have to do? The fish is not that important. God prepared it for a purpose. the fish swallowed Jonah. Jonah prayed. Oh, he prayed in the belly of that fish. Fish carried him to dry ground and spit him out. Jonah's still alive, and he thanks God for being delivered, but there's something else. God tells him the second time, go to Nineveh and tell those wicked people, unless they are penitent, they're all going to be destroyed. This time Jonah said, I'll do it. And he made his way. Nineveh was a great city of that day. It was great in a number of ways. Had a large population, 650,000 people. Jonah said 250,000 of those were babies, not old enough to tell their right hand from their left. The downtown area of Nineveh was an area that covered in circumference 26 miles. The gates that surrounded the city, 216 square miles. There were five of those gates. There were three moats separating the gates, and the highest of those walls happened to be 100 feet high. My house is nearly 100 feet long because the garage is on the end of the house. You can stand at one end and look at the other, and that's a long way. Turn it upside down or on its end like this, it'd be way up in the air. But the wall was also wide enough that five horses and chariots could ride along the top of the wall side by side. This is something for one man to think about. Also, they had the reputation of being very wicked people. When they conquered a city, they burned it down. They took all the men and cut off their hands, cut off their ears, put out their eyes, and just stacked them up in heaps. There was the heat, there was the weight of the suffocation, there were the flies, there was all the blood, and they died. All the children, they tied the stakes and burned them, along with the old women. The younger women, they kept for themselves, carried them back home as slaves, whatever they wanted to do with them. But there's also something else that showed their cruelty. The king of that city would be carried back alive to Nineveh in order that the king of Nineveh would have the pleasure of seeing this king skinned alive. That's that kind of place where Jonah is sent to tell these people, if you don't repent, you're going to die. You're going to perish. Jonah got there. He went inside the city and he raised his voice and he told them. He gave them a month's notice. 40 years, 40 days. You will have to prepare. Repent within those 40 days or the city's gone. You know, when he preached that message, what happened to these people? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. They were so sorry for the way they'd lived, for the sins they'd committed. There's something else there, too. It made Jonah mad. Jonah didn't want to see them repent. He's probably the only preacher you'll read about in the Bible that did not want to succeed. He preached what God told him to. He knew better than to rebel against God again, but when the people repented, God said, I'll spare the city. Oh, Jonah didn't like that at all. He went out on the east side and he built himself a hut. He wanted to sit in that hut and see if maybe God would change his mind and he would have the opportunity to see these people burned to death, or whatever God was going to do to them. Maybe a pestilence. Maybe a great whirlwind. What would it be? You know, I get disturbed. I see all these preachers on television today who tell you about the so-called rapture that's going to come 7 years before the end of the world. And this is something of their own imagination. This kind of thing started in 1830. It's a recent thing. But one thing that disturbs me even more than the fact that they make it up is the fact that they have so much pleasure in it. I've heard three or four of them that I call the name. Who put it this way? The Lord's going to whisk us up to heaven in that rapture, and then He's going to destroy all the wicked of the world. And they talk about the armies, and they talk about the weapons, and they talk about billions of people being killed. And I heard one man say, just think about it. We'll be sitting on the front row of the balcony, getting to see all this for ourselves. He was so happy over it. He was not weeping that billions of people would be destroyed. He'd be happy to see it. Now that's the way Jonah is. From Jonah we learn some wonderful lessons. We learn in the first chapter, Jonah fled from God. He didn't want to do what God said to do because he was afraid these people would do it. He didn't want to see them saved. God hates sin, but God loves sinners. There are people who would love to see God kill every homosexual. I would love for every homosexual to abandon that sin and come to God and find cleansing with the blood of Christ and salvation. There are some who say, I wish God would just swoop down and all these Arabs, all the Muslims that are of the opinion that everybody else ought to be killed, I wish God would just come down and kill them all. Oh, no, no, no. God loves the whole world, John 3:16. 2 Peter 3:9, He'd like for everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, He would like for them all to come to a truth. Titus 2:11-12, The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I would love to see all these people saved. I hate what they're doing. I hate their sins just like God does. But I love their souls just like God does. Nineveh, Jonah wanted to see it burned. He wanted to see it destroyed. He did not want them to be spared. I don't know. It may have been for several reasons. It may have been because they were the neighbor of the nation of Israel where he lived. And he had seen what had happened to other nations. It could have been if God spared them, he would go home and tell the people back in Israel, I went up there and preached to those people and God spared them all. Oh, how red-faced and ashamed he would be at that. He ran away from God. He ran to God. In the belly of that fish, he did a lot of praying. God delivered him. Then he ran with God. He said, I'll do what you tell me to do. And all these are in logical chapters. Chapter 1 we've looked at, chapter 2, chapter 3, with God. I'll do it. And he did. Wonderful results because of the love and the grace of God. But then, he ran ahead of God. God saw him there in that little shack. And he calls the gourd vine to grow up overnight, over that shack. I don't know what the temperature is right now in places like Baghdad, out there in the middle of the desert, but in the summertime it's always over 106. In the wintertime it's not that hot, of course, but it's still hot. Here he was, sitting in a little hut. No air conditioner, nothing to fan with. God provided shade for him. You want to say, oh, I can enjoy this now. I can sit here out of the heat of the sun and watch all these people being slain. That vine came up overnight. The next night, God made a worm that destroyed that vine. When Jonah woke up the next day, the vine was dying and was dead that day. Jonah was angry again, this time angry with God. And God confronted him. Are you angry because the gourd was destroyed? And Jonah said, I am and have a right to be. And God said, you loved the gourd vine more than you loved these people that you wanted to see destroyed. So many times that's true. The only reason we would go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature is because God tells us to. And God tells us to because He loves them. And He instructs us that our love for them ought to be just like His love for them, because we are to be God-like. Jesus set us an example that we should walk in His steps. What are we doing to today's lost world? Well, we're expending effort, of course. And yet there's so many Christians who are comfortable, or they may be facing some financial difficulty. It may be the gas price. It may be price of medicine. It may be any number of things. But they're not concerned about their neighbors and friends who are lost, or even sometimes the people in their own family. They can sit down at the same table and eat a meal with people who are lost, who are their son or daughter, who are their mother or father, who are their grandmother or grandfather. Enjoy the meal and be happy, and not one thought given to the fact, unless this person repents and comes to God, this person is going to spend eternity in hell. Where have we missed it? Why has the Great Commission become the Great Omission? It's because we've loved our lost for mankind. If we want to know what we need to know, or we think we do, about social problems, about various other things that we meet on a daily basis, then we have all the answers. You know, a slick magazine, a nice paperback book, we can read about all the kinds of problems we face today, and some semi-professional will tell us what we ought to do about those things. You know, back a good while ago, remember the name Dr. Phil, who still is broadcasting? Not a doctor at all. He was sued by a couple who said his advice ruined their marriage. You know what his defense was? Those folks should have known that I'm not an expert in this thing. This show is just for entertainment. He won. How long will it take us to understand that we can't just pick up a book and find the answer to all of our problems? It doesn't happen that way. Who are the prophets of today? The research scientists. What lies out there in the future? Not someone who knows what the Bible teaches and teaches you properly what it's going to be. Not these folks with the rapture and the Antichrist and the Battle of Armageddon and all that stuff, but someone who, as Paul told Timothy, by inspiration, rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. No, we say, oh, what's going to be found when we look in the next microscope? What are we going to find when we look in the next telescope? These are not prophets. We need to look back to God's book. And there are many people today who will tell you, even some of these so-called scientists will say, oh, yes, yes, yes. Go back and look at the Bible and see how these problems were handled. But remember this. That's only a way to see how other people solved problems. It has no application to people today. And even then, you know, it was just myths. It was parables. It was stories that tell us in a story-like way how these people met and solved their problems. So, you know, don't go back to the Bible to see how they did those things. It won't work today. But my friend, the Bible is eternal. One day God will destroy this earth. He told Noah it would never again be destroyed with water, but He has promised again and again that it will be destroyed by fire. When Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish religion, He said, Matthew 24:35, that there's going to be a great conflagration that will destroy the world. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall abide forever. That's why we're told we need to study the Bible. We need to examine it when we hear somebody preaching or teaching to see if what they're teaching is what God says in His book. Oh, we take the Bible, look at it, learn many things by principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul told a story about the nation of Israel and how they displeased God. It didn't take but a few verses. Verse 12, He gave them a warning from that. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then He gave us a promise. He said, but man is not going to be tempted above that which he's able to bear, but God will, with the temptation, make possible a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Friend, we love you. That's the purpose of the program. We want to see you learn the truth of God, do it, and go to heaven, and not face the wrath and the vengeance of God when you die on this world. Thank you. Look to the Bible.